Today's reading is from the book of Acts, 8, 26 through 40 in the NRSV. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. Starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Wow. It is a privilege to be here behind this pulpit. I know that your interim pastor does not work from behind the pulpit, but that's not my case. I'm more of a behind the pulpit preacher. It is quite a joy to be around and to be able to bring this message. I want to share that I really enjoy the Oreo method, if you will. I'm going to have to invite Kenny. Yeah, Kenny, I'm going to have to invite you to my seminary class to somehow find a way to convince my students that method is important when you do theology. But anyways, and the way it was explained to the children, and really amazing. So help me God to bring a message from this passage that was read this morning. It is a really very well known and so much used in preaching. I should say that my previous take on this passage might have been different, at least a little different, to what I want to share with you today. I remember hearing it time ago, and it was pretty much about evangelism, you know, going out and evangelizing, saving souls. I mean, the two men had this encounter on the road, and the main goal was to save the soul of this eunuch who was in his chariot. That's one take. And another one, it's obviously, I'm a Baptist minister, about baptism, and the right way, by immersion, you know, after the profession of faith. Well, anyways, nothing of that kind today. So if you bear with me, let me share the story in a narrative way. And I don't know if you know me, I preached only once here, but not exactly a narrative preacher. So bear with me as I try to share this story. Now, this story starts in the context of the early church, who, you know, those people were living under the oppression, let's be clear, of the Roman Empire. And even from their own Jewish leadership, who were clients of the empire for their own benefit. And they were in cahoots at a certain point because there was this disturbance by this man called Jesus that shocked everyone and prompted them to crucify Jesus Christ. The powers that be were shocked by this new emerging community called the church and the energy they had in promoting and sharing their message. And the success of the new community, which was growing, definitely threatened the status quo. So what happened? A persecution came, and under whose leadership? Actually, the first theologian and one of the most significant Christians of the early church, Paul the Apostle, who at that point his name was Saul, he was called Saul, and he was the chief persecutor of these people. So under this persecution, they had to flee. They had to really get out of town and go wherever they can. They were sharing this very comfortable life, sharing everything, sharing their things, and in a communitarian way. Notice that I say communitarian, not communist. In a communitarian way, but they had to flee. So Philip is one of them. So here we find Philip. We don't have a lot of knowledge about him. No, there are two Philips. Maybe some people think it's only one and the same, but many folks that study the Bible deeply say, well, no, there are two different Philips. This is the evangelist, and we know him because of this passage. But also he was one of the seven deacons named early in the book of Acts to serve the widows and the poor. So we can already sense in him a spirit of service. Now, in the heat of the persecution, he had a vision. An angel showed him the directions, or guide him to where he was supposed to go. And I take it very simply here. As I said before, get out of here, because your life will be in danger. But where? So here comes the vision. And I think this passage, at least the way I want to see it today and share with you today, it is about a vision. And I would call it a compassionate vision. Was it for safety? Or was it a definite God-given purpose? Well, let's take it the second way, or both. But it would take him a two-day walk if he would go all the way from Jerusalem to Gaza, or to the northern tip of what is today Gaza. I'm pretty sure he wouldn't dare to approach Gaza if it was today. It was even more dangerous than the Roman Empire, perhaps. But he undertook the challenge and the prompt of the angel, and he started the road toward Gaza, which was a deserted road. But in this experience of walking, fleeing, org, following God's direction, he has an encounter. And it's a life-changing encounter, not just for the guy who's going to meet him, who's going to receive the message, the eunuch, but also for him. Now, there he is. He walks down the road and he sees, riding on a chariot, a man, an eunuch from Ethiopia. We don't know the name of this eunuch. We know him for his role, his situation, his status, and also his desires. We know for sure that he's an eunuch. And if you know, and if you don't know, well, you better learn it. I'm pretty sure everybody knows. An eunuch is a man that has been castrated. And generally speaking, in those days, many men were castrated, and many voluntarily offered themselves to that castration for the benefit of their future, or for having a place in the court of a king or a ruler. But their job was to serve in the harems of those kings and rulers. And there were several kinds of eunuchs. Some were just caregivers, administrators, servants. Many, and like in this case, they were government officials, and they were enjoying benefits. Of course, it was a big sacrifice to enjoy those benefits and certain degree of power. And this particular one, he was a government official at the service of Candace, or the Candace, as the passage says. Let's be clear, that's not the name of the queen. I don't know if there's any Candace here. No Candace is here. It's not a name. I know it is a name these days in our culture, but it wasn't a name. It actually was the role of the queen in charge of administration of the harem, and all the eunuchs were at her service. So here he is, and he is in a way powerful, and not without resources, but also he is a minority person. He's a racial minority person, and also a sexual minority individual. Of course, as I said, he had resources. He's riding on a chariot. I think of Philip walking, and he didn't have a chariot nor a horse. This guy has a chariot, and obviously he had to be able to afford the trip anywhere from Ethiopia, and let's say that he was driving or riding from Addis Ababa, which is the capital these days of Ethiopia, he had a trip of anywhere from 1,800 to 2,500 miles. One way, he had done that because he was coming back from Jerusalem, from worship. He had gone to worship the God of the Jews, the God of Israel, and the God of Christianity. And he's on his way back, and that puts him in a very special category. In today's parlance, church people, we would call him a seeker. He was a seeker. Who would undertake such a long and costly journey to worship a foreign deity in those days? So he had a strong commitment. So he is in the wilderness, in a deserted road, a eunuch, and he meets a guy that's walking, and this becomes really a life-changing encounter. He's coming back, and we have to assume that things did not go well. And the reason is that he had not been probably allowed to enter the temple because it was prohibited by law. Eunuchs were not allowed to enter the temple of God in Jerusalem. So much for his desire to worship the God of the Jews. I mean, if you want to try it, just go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, and then you can go to Leviticus and see all the restrictions. Some of them are so ridiculous for us today that we sometimes joke with Liliana and say, can you imagine somebody at the door checking all these imperfections? Can you imagine? Well, The thing is that he's returning, and he, if he had the opportunity to worship, he was from outside. Not, he was an outsider, not allowed in. So it's not surprising, and this is the most something that I did not discover at the very early readings I had years ago of this passage. It is not surprising that he's reading the book of the prophet Isaiah, because if he kept on reading beyond the 53rd chapter and he reached chapter 56 from 4 to 7, he found these wonderful words from the prophet. And this is the word of God. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me. This is the word of God. And commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. That's God's mercy, God's compassion beyond the law, how it was interpreted by the men and women of those days. But there's more in store for him. Philip sees the solitary chariot on the deserted road, and the Spirit speaks to Philip and tells him, join the chariot, go to this man and see what he's looking for. And when the eunuch sees him, he invites him into the chariot, and Philip, he's reading, and Philip sees that he's reading the book of Isaiah, and asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch responds, well, if somebody does not help me, how could I? But this is what he's reading, and it was read before, but it's worth repeating, because it is about the suffering servant, interpreted by Christianity as Jesus Christ. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb, silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. But who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch must have been wondering for a long part of the road, who is this person? Now Philip has the answer and offers an explanation. We don't know exactly what it is, but he connects this suffering servant of Isaiah with Jesus. And of course, he's not, at least in the passage, proclaiming the gospel in an organized way, explain the work of Christ as his, per his interpretation of the Hebrew text or the Christian Bible, or the suffering servant. He's not preaching a triumphant Messiah or king, but someone, and this is a suffering servant, someone who can identify, or with whom the eunuch can identify, the suffering servant, somebody who through his wounds we are healed, we are reconciled and liberated. Someone, and this is key to me, someone who surrenders to violence. And let me be clear about this. Not because God was demanding violence on him. Not because God is an angry God that is, demanding blood. And that's pretty much the interpretation of a lot of people. It is because God himself, God, the triune God, went to the cross and was humiliated along with Jesus to end violence. The Trinity surrendered to violence, to end violence. But it is faith. It is faith that takes place here. A man recognizes this, a eunuch, and opens the heart and opens his mind. And this is a man, as I said, that belongs to a sexual and racial minority who has been marginalized, discriminated, he has been cast aside for many reasons, and he has been victim of oppression and injustice. Yet he was still relentless in his pursuit. He is a seeker who finds a vision of hope. It is a vision of hope what he finds, because his life changes, his life is transformed, and it is a hope of liberation, of redemption, and healing that he finds, and I suppose all humankind should find, in the figure of the suffering servant, Jesus, someone who went through the humiliation and the suffering of the cross, as I said, to forgive sins, of course. We cannot overlook that, but to end the violence of sin. So we have two individuals who have just acquired a new life-changing, new life-giving vision. The eunuch gets baptized and is embraced by a new community where he belongs now. And Philip, you know, the part ways, continues his missionary journey. And this is a vision, something that they share, creating a redeeming, healing, and liberating community. The eunuch is treading new ground, but joyfully going home to new things. Philip learns more about what type of community the church is. It's not just a self-absorbed community inside the walls. It is a community that understands the cost and the beauty of the radical message of the gospel, a message that radically changes things and hopefully one day will completely radically change the world. We find two different experiences at a crucial crossroads, two different cultures coming together, and yet a new shared emerging vision. And I want to conclude with just questions. What kind of vision or visions does the worldwide church have these days as we see the world and in what shape the world is? Is Christianity in some way these days a form, in some way or form, offering healing, redemption, liberation in a broken world? Well, it might be, but the question still stands. Aren't we Christians in the Western world and in the United States too comfortable in our self-absorbed communities? Finally, don't we all need a more compassionate vision? Thank you.